So we're going to be in John chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to be looking at this wedding at Cana, and I titled this little message, When the Wine Runs Out. When the wine runs out. Now you got Jesus here, and this is the gospel according to John, and Jesus steps on the scene in performing these miracles, and this is the first one that he does. He's called some of his disciples, and a part of the scene here at Canaan is Jesus is not there by himself, but he's actually got his boys with him. He's got his disciples with him, those that he has hand-selected and said, listen, follow me. Drop everything else and follow me, and they did. So the scriptures say here in John chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. All right, so I want you to get this scene here, okay? There's a wedding that's going on, and the mother of Jesus is there. We know that's Mary, right? So she's at this wedding, which is essentially a party, okay? She's at this party, and these weddings would last multiple days, 3 to 5 days. I mean, it was a huge thing. Huge festivities that would take place. And so as we look at this, there's an assumption here that they were probably relatives of Jesus or kinsmen of Jesus and Mary. So that's the reason why they're at this wedding. But this is a party, all right? This is a get-together. And they're there. And then it tells in verse 2 that Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. So Jesus is there as well. One of the things that I love to talk to people about is the importance of having a balanced Christian life. Because if you get away from balance, you can get into extremes. And the extremes can go from one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. It can go from a super liberal life of, hey, we're in Christ, right? We're freedom in Christ. We're covered by his grace, right? So we can do whatever because we can be forgiven, right? So I might be saved, but I can still sleep around. I might be saved, and I can still get drunk here and there. I might be saved, but I can still cuss you out if you make me mad. I might be saved, but I can still take all these liberties because I'm in Christ, right? If we think back to Corinthians, they were thinking the same way. The other extreme is, hey, we've got to be super conservative about everything. You cannot go do anything. When you come to church, you got to wear a certain dress and a certain attire. Your hair's got to be a certain length. And if you're a female, you got to sit over here. If you're a male, you got to sit over here. You can't go do anything. You can't interact at all with the world because, God forbid, the world get too close to you. And so there's these extremes. And what I see with Jesus is this balance. Jesus had such a balance in his life to where he didn't mind going to a party. He's at a wedding party. Jesus sat down with prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus sat down with the least of these, and his people, the other rabbis, the other preachers, so to speak, the other Christians, so to speak, would have said, you don't need to do that. But Jesus was serious enough about the gospel to where he goes into the temple and he starts flipping the tables. He's serious enough about it to die for it, right? And so we see this balance in Jesus to where he doesn't tip the scale, he doesn't flirt over with sin, and he doesn't separate himself from the world either, but he finds this balance with his life. And it's something that we should absolutely model. Now that is, you got to take that within your own context because you know yourself, you know your struggles, you know where you can go and you cannot go. Don't be foolish with that. But just look at your life as a whole and say, how can I be most effective? How can I be most effective with my walk with Jesus? How can I shine my light best? What are the best opportunities for me to represent Christ and share the love of Jesus with people? What are those opportunities in those moments? And so Jesus has this balance. And he's there, and he's at this party. Now, verse 3 says, they're all there, right? They're all hanging out. They were invited to this wedding. Jesus is there with his disciples. Mary's there. They got some other relatives. They're hanging out, having a good time. Verse 3 says, but the wine ran out. So they're having a good time. They're singing. They're probably doing the two-step, you know. They're probably in there doing the Cotton Eye Joe, getting down, having a good time. You know, hey, Harold, how you doing? Having a good time. Oh, it's good to see you, Carol. I haven't seen you in a long time. And then they go to drink. And, whoa, wait a minute. The drink's gone. We're fresh out. Now, this was culturally relative to what was going on there, because wine was something that was brought as a gift. It was something that was expected. It was culturally accepted. We see that this wine here is presented. It is brought. There's a problem because it is now gone. To run out of wine would have reflected poorly on the bridegroom and the groomsmen. There actually could have been fines associated with running out of wine. It was a sign that you were not prepared for this. Remember, these things went 3 to 5 days. So to not be fully prepared for this wedding and to run out of wine, it just made the bridal party look bad. It made the families look bad. And they would be talked about because it's, hey, we went for this party. It was hyped up. We came, and y'all ran out of stuff. Y'all ran out of supplies. Y'all weren't ready for this. So they run out. They run out of wine. And the mother of Jesus said to him, who's the him? Come on now, who's the him? That's right. She says to him, they have no wine. Now, why does she say this to Jesus? Why doesn't she go up to whoever's in charge of that, whoever was a part of the family, and go and say, hey, y'all need to get this fixed because we done run out? Why does she turn to Jesus? Well, she does, and she says to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, well, what's that got to do with me, woman? That's what he says. He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? He's like, that's their problem. They weren't prepared for this feast, for this wedding, for this party. That ain't got nothing to do with me. They need to go figure that out. And then he says, my hour has not yet come. Now, remember, Jesus hadn't performed any miracles yet. Jesus is still, we say, around the age of 30, and he's still not performed any miracles yet. Now, he's been preaching the gospel. He has been calling his disciples. He's getting set up for this crescendo of the latter years of his life, to where he just goes and he explodes and this ministry just takes off and people know him, leading all the way up to his crucifixion, but none of that's happened yet. So he's saying, you want me to do something that's a little premature, Mom. Now, when he says woman, that's not a disrespectful term. That was actually polite to say. It wasn't, the way that we would say it is not, the connotations are not there. It's actually not disrespectful for him to say it in this way. But he still says, what's that got to do with me? He says, my hour is not yet come. And here's what his mom does. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I love the New King James of how they break this down. The New King James, it says this. Whatever he says to you, do it. Can we hang there for just a second? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Why is it that we've gotten so far off from that? Why is it that we complicate it so hard in our Christian life and we make things so difficult, even though we have the scriptures, even though we have his written word, we know what he has spoken to us, what he has instructed us on how to live and how to walk and how to love. But why is it we complicate it so much and we get away from whatever he tells you to do, do it? See, in this moment, Mary is pulling something out of Jesus, but she's also instructing the servants on how to be servants. This is how you remain a servant, is whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That is the nature of a servant. And that is the calling that we have as disciples of Jesus, is to be servants to Christ and to be servants to one another. But anytime we get to the place to where we're not doing what he tells us to do, or we're trying to do something extra or anything less, then are we truly being servants in that moment? The only instruction they had was to take whatever Jesus says and do it. I love the fact that Mary, even though Jesus says, It's not my time. He's kind of making a little bit of an excuse there. It's not got nothing to do with me. It's not my time. But it's almost like Mary just did not hear any of that. And she goes, yeah, whatever. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, what I take from this is it's a blessing when you can surround yourself around people who can pull something out of you you didn't know you had in you. Jesus knew he had that in him, but I'm talking about you. To be able to surround yourself with people that when you go, I can't, they say, yes, you can. That's the nature of a parent. That's the nature of what a father does with his son. And what a mom can do with her daughter. It's, let me pull these things out of you. What is it that I see in you that you might not see in yourself? It's a blessing when you've got people around you that can pull some things out of you you didn't know you had in you. She says, whatever he says to do, you need to do it. So verse 6, it says, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, holding each 20 to 30 gallons. Now when you see this about the purification rites, what these were used for was basically to wash your hands, to wash your feet. You had to be purified before you could partake of meals. And these jars were there. These 6 jars were there. They were full of water, 20 to 30 gallons, right? Let's go with 6 pots, 30 gallons, 120 gallons we've got here. We've got all of this water that is used for purification, for washing your hands, for washing your feet, for getting yourself clean and prepared for the meal. So that's what those were for. They're strategically placed there. There's 6, and that was probably apportioned out for the number of people that were at the party. So you got 6 jars that are there full of 20 to 30 gallons of water. So here's what he says. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Now, let's focus in on both the instruction of Jesus and what the servants carry out. The instruction that Jesus gives to the servants here is go fill the water jugs. I want you to pour water into these jugs. Your job is to pour the water. Pour the water. So these servants go and they do that. When you think about life, when you think about all the things that you have to do, all the things that are on your plate of having to parent, of having to lead, of having to shepherd, all the things that God has put on your plate, sometimes you can get overwhelmed. And here's the dangerous part. You start thinking that you've got to do it all, that you've got to find the strength. You've got to find the ability to accomplish all of these things. There's pressures on you from home. There's pressures on you from your spouse. There's pressures on you from your job. There's pressures on you from your church. There's pressures on you from all corners and angles of life. But the instruction that Jesus gives to the servants, and that's us, is to pour the water. In other words, y'all ain't working the miracle. You're not the one that's turning the water into wine. All you're doing is being obedient. That's all you're doing, is pouring the water. I mean, Jesus could have said a number of things. A number of things. He could have said, hey, let's go down the street and let's go ask and see who's got wine for this party. He could have even said, hey, let's find some grapes. Let's make our own. Let's do whatever. But the point of it is, whatever Jesus told them to do, they were to do it. And the instruction there was to pour the water. So they pour it. They fill the jars with the water. They fill it up to the brim. They fill it up to the brim. What happens if they only fill it halfway? The miracle still gets worked, but then you only got half of what you would have had. But they fill it to the brim. Can you trust God for exponentially more? Can you trust him? And this is what faith does. Faith says, listen, I'm going to trust you for everything there is to trust you for. I'm not just going to trust you for just a little bit here or just halfway, but can I trust you for everything there is to trust you for. That's what faith says and faith does. And they fill these jars all the way up to the brim. Now, he says, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, it now become wine, and he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. In other words, they being cheap, right? They bring out the poor stuff, and then they save the good stuff on the back end, hoping that we don't have to tap into the good stuff. But you brought out the best stuff at the very beginning. He said, you kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Canaan in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. A few things I want to give you here. How incredible is it that Jesus decides to allow these servants to be a part of this? That he allows them to see what has taken place, and they know what Mary has said to him, and they say, listen, whatever he says, you need to go do it. And then they go do it, and it's almost like they're like, let's see his face when he takes this. Let's see his face when he realizes that this is the best, the absolute best. And they're watching. How incredible is it that Jesus allows these servants to see and to be a part of what he's doing? It's the same way for us. How blessed it is that God would allow us to be a part of what he's doing. And the miracles that he chooses to work day in and day out. And I talk about this a lot. The greatest miracle, I think, that happens is salvation. Is God taking someone who is dead and bringing them to brand new life. How beautiful it is that God would allow us to be a part of what he's doing. The other part is that this is a manifestation of his glory. When you think about the glory of God, the glory of God is all that he is. It is all that surrounds him. When you think about God, when you think about Jesus here and the after effect, the aftershock of who he is and what he does, it's all centered on his glory. That is the point of our life. As ones who have given our life to Jesus, the point of our life is to glorify God, is to radiate his glory, to radiate his beauty. And Jesus does this. And this is a manifestation of his glory, not only his glory, but also the glory of the Father. The people get to see this and get to join in and be a part of it and see the display of God's glory. And then it says that his disciples believed in him. Now, when you think about it, it says that they were his disciples, which meant that they were his followers. They had dropped everything else and they had decided, listen, we're going to pursue him. He's going to be our rabbi. And to see a rabbi, and this is what happened in the traditional sense, is that you've got understudies that they would have to be selected by the rabbi. Rabbi is another name for teacher. Now, for the rabbi to select his apprentice, so to speak, I mean, it was hand-selected. And the purpose of that apprentice was to eventually become like the rabbi. But they had to remember all of the Torah. They would memorize all of this. They would memorize it. And they had to become just like the rabbi. So Jesus here, he's hand-selected his disciples, and they're following him. But then it says that they believed in him. And when I see this believe in him, I think about John chapter 6, really in verse 29. It says, and Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe, he's saying that you believe in me, believe in Jesus whom God has sent. This is what separates you from being a disciple and being a deceiver. It's the fact that you believe in him. Not just believe that he exists. And there are many people here who would hear about this miracle at Canaan, turning water into wine. They go, man, that's awesome. But it doesn't say that they believed in him. They might have believed it about him, but they didn't believe in him. That is what separates us, is that you believe in him whom God sent, to believe in Jesus. His disciples, they believed in him. Now, here's the final point that I'm going to give you, and then we're going to jump into some questions together. Well, I got two more points. So these pots, all right, so there's six pots there. Six is considered to be the number of man. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of wholeness and completion. I don't think it's a coincidence that six is there. I also think it's one of the little nuggets that God gives in Scripture, one of the little mysteries that we see. There's six pots there, and the purpose of those pots were for purification. They would go and they'd stick their dirty hands into this water, and they'd pull them out clean. There's six pots used for purification. Jesus takes six pots, and he turns the water into wine. Do you know what wine is symbolic of? Blood. Blood of Jesus. And when we take communion, when we see communion in Scriptures, he says, take this bread, take this cup, take this wine. This bread is representative of my broken body. This wine is representative of my shed blood. And I can see this happening. I can see how the Lord is giving us just insight into Scripture, just another facet, another dimension of Scripture. And it's kind of like he's saying, listen, what you used to take to purify yourselves, it can only get you so clean. You can only get your hands so clean because you're going to clean them for this ceremony and according to the law and the purification rituals and all that stuff. But you're going to go out and you're going to get dirty again. Your hands are going to get dirty again. Your feet are going to get dirty again. You are going to get dirty again. And you're going to have to do this over and over and over. Every time you want to come into these rituals, you've got to purify yourself. You've got to dip your hands in the water. You've got to dip your feet in the water. You've got to cleanse yourself over and over and over. But we see Jesus takes what they use to purify themselves temporarily, and he turns it into something that will make them whole permanently. Symbolic of the blood of Jesus and how he covers us and he cleanses us. This is the power of the blood of Jesus. This is the power of believing in Christ. Of not just believing about him, but believing in him. Because his blood works to the full effect. If you're in Christ, you've been covered by his blood. That's why the sin that you do, the mistakes that you make, it doesn't remove the blood from you. It doesn't take God's hands off of you and then, oh, well, you're not saved anymore. Because you messed up, because you did something you weren't supposed to do, because you sinned. No, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus, you've been covered by his blood. It works permanently. Permanently. And it's hard for us because we get caught up in our struggles and day to day, and we know what we think. I know what I think. You know what you think. You know the struggles that are there. And we start thinking, God, how can you continue to love me and continue to pursue me? How is this blood still effective? It's still effective because it wasn't your blood. It's still effective because you had nothing to do with it. That's why it's still effective. I was removed from that. I was removed from this process. And what happened was Jesus paid it all, every bit of it. And to be saved is to be covered in totality by it. That's the power of it. That's why I can continue to live the life that I live and trusting in Jesus and pursuing him and come and preach and teach God's word because I sin, I struggle, but I drop to my knees and I say, God, help me. Allow your spirit, God, to come alive in me to where I begin to think the way that you think, Father, about these things and about people around me. Now I'm not caught up on them. There's somebody else that's ticking me off today. There's somebody else that's just frustrating and just getting on my nerves, and I get caught in these ruts of just frustration. Then you end up taking it out on your wife. You end up taking it out on the dog. The dog gets kicked, and he didn't do nothing. And you take these frustrations out on people around you, but you realize, listen, man, I've been bought with a price. I belong to Jesus, and his blood has covered me, and I know that I'm wrapped in this flesh suit, and I've got these struggles, but Lord, I am putting them before you. And the Holy Spirit is empowering you to live that life. If he wasn't inside of you, there'd be no desire for repentance. There'd be no desire to change anything. You would just continue on the track that you're on and be like, well, it is what it is. You'd fall to that extreme of liberalism of going, well, hey, You know, we're covered, so we don't need to pursue holiness. We don't need to pursue righteousness. We don't need to live godly lives. No, we do. But because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, He pushes us towards that holiness, not away from it. Do you continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Paul says, listen, yes, you are covered by grace. But when you have a true understanding of that grace, it's not going to push you towards sin. It's going to push you more towards Christ and righteousness and holiness. That's what a true revelation of who Jesus is does for the believer. When you know you've been covered in this blood. And the last thing I'm going to give you here is the ability of Jesus to make something out of nothing. Something out of nothing. I mean, they've got these jars of water, and that's not going to meet the need for what the people want. That's not going to meet the need. They want wine. They don't want more water. And Jesus has the ability to turn this water into wine by his divine hand. And I think about our lives. If we could compare that to water, so to speak, especially if it's something that we're looking and longing for something else, but what we present to the table is not going to satisfy. It's not going to meet the requirements that a holy God has. So the only way for us to meet the requirements is not to be made better, but to be made new. To be made new. To become something that we were not before and did not have the ability to become. Christ in his transformative power takes us from nothing, and he takes these molds of clay, and he shapes them, and he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, and then we become alive to Christ. That is what he does. That is his miracle-working power. And so that's just a snapshot of a moment that we see with Jesus at this wedding, and I love that because it's the early part of his ministry is his mom going, listen, I know what's inside of you because I remember back when I was a virgin, and this angel appeared to me and says, listen, you're going to be impregnated and overshadowed by the power of the Most High. And she's just a girl, just a teenage girl. She's like, no, I know what happened to me back then. I know what I was carrying on the inside of me. I know this child that I birthed, and I know that these shepherds showed up and this heavenly host of angels and these kings from afar came. And the proclamation of Anna that says, listen, this is the fulfillment right here. This is what was promised. This is the deliverer of the nations. And she's going, you trying to give me an excuse talking about your time ain't come yet? No, I know who you are. I know who you are. So whatever he says, do it. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know the king that you serve? Do you know what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do? Do you know who he is? If you know who he is, then that changes everything. That changes the way you live. That changes the way you look at life. It changes the way you look at your relationships. It changes the way you look at the world when you know who Jesus is. And then this confidence wells up inside of you, and you start going, oh, yeah, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, we do it. That's what we do. And that's the heart of this church, is whatever he says is what we want to do. We don't want to do anything that's outside of this book. We're not going after the lights and the glamour and the flashing and all that kind of stuff. We want to stick to whatever he says. That's what we do. That's the heart of Life Church. That's the heart of you guys in this ministry. I truly believe that's why God's hand is upon us, because that's the heart of the people, is whatever he says is what we do. That's it. So then you've got your eyes open. You got your ears open. You got your heart open to wherever you are. If you're at the gym and I'm working out and Wendy's over here on the machine and the Holy Spirit says, hey, listen, you need to go and share the gospel with that person, or you need to go start a conversation with them. Your eyes are open. Your ears are open. Your heart's open. And you go, whatever he says, do it. Even if it's at Crunch Fitness. No matter where it is. Even if it's at Publix. Right? Even if it's wherever you are. Whatever he says. You do it. All right, so we're going to break up into some groups here. I got a couple of questions for you. Obviously, what stood out to you tonight? What do you think? Why do you think Jesus allowed the servants to be a part of the miracle. Really think about that, the fact that he would allow them to be there. Why do you think Jesus turns the water into the good wine and not just the stuff they had before? Why does he choose the best? What are some ways in your life Jesus is simply asking you to pour water? Think about that in different facets of your life. Where is God just instructing you just to pour the water? Not to work the miracle, not to do any and everything, but just simply to pour the water. Be obedient. And then you're going to pray for each other. Let me pray for y'all and then we'll split up. Father, thank you for your word tonight, God. Thank you for your people. Thank you that we get to see just how you were at work then, how you were at work now. God, help us to stay in a place of whatever you tell us to do, we do it. God, because the situation can look bad. It can look like, oh, we've run out. We've run out. But that's when you show up and show out. It's when we think that there's nothing left, that we can do nothing else, God, that we're at the end of the rope, we're at a dead end. Father, that's when you show up and work a miracle. And there are folks in here tonight that can testify to that miracle work and power. So thank you, Father, that you're still alive and you're still at work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would...